And this is one of those Sundays that, for me, you know, is very difficult to know exactly what to say and how to say it. So I just want to be clear about the one thing this morning that is the longing, I believe, of every human heart, that is the hope of every nation, that is the cause of many lives being sacrificed to protect, and is possibly the greatest privilege that we most often take for granted. And what is it? Freedom. Freedom. I mean, who does not want to be free? Look where you will, go where you want, and you will surely find freedom is wanted, freedom is valued, freedom is honoured, and paradoxically, you discover that freedom is not free. And if ever there was a day to stop and think about our freedom, then surely today is that day. 100 years after the guns fell silent, at the end of a war that was supposed to be the war to end all wars, but sadly wasn't, yet still allows us 100 years into the future to thank God at least that in this country we possess certain rights and liberties that many others in different countries do not possess. And this day, Remembrance Sunday, 100 years to the very day since the armistice was first signed to end the First World War, it's a good day to be grateful for our nation's freedoms, purchased at a very high cost in human life. Who, as Ronald Reagan, I think, brilliantly summed it up, we are forever indebted to those who have given their lives that we might be free. And yet here, before the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, put before us, it is also a day for us to ponder the even greater sacrifice made by him on our behalf, not to bring about national freedom or political freedom, even personal freedom, but to bring about spiritual freedom, which he did on the battlefield of Calvary through that deadly weapon that we call the cross. For it was there, said the prophet Isaiah, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Christ won through the battle against sin and against death and against hell, that we might be able to live freely in the knowledge of knowing God and enjoying him forever. And yet even this freedom, just like any other freedom, is there to be well used or is there to be badly abused? We are free to be free. And that's what I'm calling the message this morning. But what are we to be free for? What is the freedom that freedom brings? Because as much, thank God, there is an upside to freedom, let's be honest, there's a downside to it. As much as there is a bright side to freedom, folks, there is a darker side to it as well. As much as there's a good side that uses freedom well, there's a bad side that abuses freedom greatly. And we're all free, for instance, to bring it down to a kind of earthly sense of perspective. All of us are free to go online, for instance, and watch whatever we want. But how many I am discovering who use that freedom and soon become addicted to things like pornography? We are free to go and get ourselves a credit card. But how many who freely choose to get themselves a credit card discover more quickly than they ever thought was possible that they're now enslaved to a mounting debt? And in the context, particularly of today, undoubtedly there's a freedom for every country to prosper itself, to protect itself, to populate itself, but to use its strength to exploit the weakness of another nation is an abuse of freedom. You see, whether it's political freedom, whether it's personal freedom, or physical freedom, or even spiritual freedom, the thought that I want us to hold on to today is simply this. It's not that profound, but I think it is the glue that can hold these thoughts together. Freedom is not the right to do what you want. Freedom is the power to do what you ought. And all nations and groups and individuals fly in the face of freedom when their freedom is used to either hurt or hinder or hold back someone else in their desire for freedom too. I mean, does the freedom of youth excuse us for neglecting the needs of the elderly? I don't think so. Does the freedom of wealth invite us to ignore the circumstances of the poor? No. Does the freedom of speech give us license to wound other people with our words? No. Because freedom is not the right to do what you want. Freedom is the power to do what you ought. And I wear a poppy because I applaud and I honour those who gave their tomorrow for our today, as we have been reflecting upon. But spiritual freedom, which is why I eat the bread and I drink the wine, is even better than personal freedom and political freedom. Not only because it lasts forever, but because you can experience it no matter what government you live under or no matter what situation or circumstance you happen to find yourself in. So even if we do live our lives like those early disciples, many of them did, slaves to the regime that exploited them, Paul could still say to these early believers, as he did here in Galatia, that in Christ we are free to be free, because it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we may not be able to choose how someone else acts towards us, but brothers and sisters in Christ, we always have the choice to decide how we're going to act towards somebody else. Isn't that right? And I thank God for that freedom. Paul tells us in Romans, in the context of hating what is evil and clinging to what is good, if it is possible. And he recognizes, you know, we live in a fallen world among fallen people. So it's not always going to be possible, but if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Somebody doesn't want to live at peace with me, there's nothing I can do about it, but I can do everything about having the heart, having the ambition, having the hope to live in peace with other people. And I believe in Christ we're free to be free at all times to bless others, even our enemies, and seek to overcome evil with good. A Christian never acts to take revenge, because the Bible declares quite clearly, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord, I will repay evil. But even in conflict, when we can't avoid it, and we have to confront it, and we have to face it, which we do, even in that time of conflict, we can fend off attack if we behave in the righteous way that has at the heart of what we do somebody else's freedom and peace with them. So as we come to the table this morning, can I just very quickly underline the three thoughts that came to my mind from what Paul says here? We are free to be free to enjoy in Jesus. And I want you to understand that free to be free is freedom given by God. Freedom, says Paul, is not just a right. And it's even more than a great privilege. Freedom at heart is a calling. It's a calling. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, Paul was writing to a church. He was writing to believers. But this is more than a message the church needs to remember. This is a truth that the world cannot afford to forget. Freedom is not the goal of a government. Freedom is the gift of our living, heavenly, good God. Freedom is not the right I have in being born in a free country. Freedom is the right everyone has in being born, whatever the country. Amen? I live for that freedom. Every person has been given a divine call by their Creator to be free, and the best any human power and authority can ever do is to recognize that freedom comes from God and give its people the opportunity to express it in the way that honors God and blesses other people. And you know, civil wars erupt wherever that freedom is being restricted. You know, you and I worship a God who's built freedom into the very fabric of the universe. I mean, the first gift that God ever gave to humankind was life. But the very next gift that followed life was liberty. Freedom. It's what he gave to Adam and Eve. And more than it's my intention to be free, more than it's my nation's goal for me to be free, and I still think it is, more than all of that, it's God's gift and call for me to be free. Free to be free. God's intention from the off was for every human being to be free in being human. Think about the freedom of that lovely, liberated location that God put man in at the very beginning of time. A location, paradise, free of disease, no cancer, no diabetes, no hardening of the arteries, no headaches, not even the common cold to have to deal with. Free of disease, free of danger, no predators, no poisons, no pistols. Free of disaster, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no tsunamis, no plagues, just a perfect, pristine, pure environment. Free. Who wouldn't want to live there? It's like Shirley Baptist Church, isn't it? Hey? Free of disappointments. No put-downs. No let-downs. No feeling downs. No any other downs. Full stop. And if you think that was pretty good, even free of death. Do you know what was never to be seen in the Garden of Eden? No undertakers, no funeral homes, no cemeteries or gravesites. And it's the liberty of this lovely, life-loaded location for them that we are told in Genesis. Listen to this. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden." The Lord didn't just say to Adam, "You are free." The Lord commanded him to be free. It's not just that we are free, but that we are commanded to use that freedom. Brothers and sisters, you know, if you want to be free, then you've got to understand that freedom is given by God. Do you appreciate that gift? Do you thank Him for that gift? Because when you do, you won't abuse it. You'll use it to bless others as well. The tragedy is that we live in times where people think they get their freedom when God goes. But the reality is that when God goes, you lose your freedom. The only way to stay free, to be free, to enjoy that freedom, is to continue to exercise faith in God who gave you that freedom in the first place. What a gift. Do we treasure it? Doesn't it take a day like today to remind us of it? But you know, it's more than that. Free to be free is freedom not only given by God. Quite clearly from what Paul says here, it's governed by love. Look at what he goes on to say. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is summed up in a single command. And what's that command? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, love doesn't limit our freedom. But liberty is limited by love. It is love that will keep you going from an extreme in terms of your own freedom, because you're recognizing freedom is not the right to do what you want. Freedom is the power to do what you ought. This is why Paul calls indulging our sinful nature an abuse of freedom. That's what he means. Whereas serving one another in love is a true use of our freedom. For love is the desire to use your freedom in the service of others. Isn't that a lovely freedom to have? Do you know, there's not a single thing that I'm going to restrict you to do in this church as a pastor that's going to stop you loving and serving one another. Hey, wow. There is no restriction there. You know, you dream it up big. You go with God and say, Lord, I can imagine to serve others in this way, but you go beyond my imagination because that's the kind of God you are. And then you get out and go and do it. And you come back and tell me that person's not blessed. And you tell me that person's not loved. Because he loved us, and we're governed by that love. A love that went to the cross to save us. We who follow him have a heart to take up our cross and love others sacrificially in his name. Is our freedom governed by love? On a day like today, I was looking for a relevant illustration, and I encourage you to go home and Google Charlie Brown. Not the Charlie Brown from the Peanuts cartoon. All right? Not that one. If you get that one, there's plenty of those. That's the wrong one. But the Charlie Brown who I discovered was an American pilot of a B-17 Flying Fortress bomber in the Second World War, who went out one night on a bombing raid over Germany, and having delivered his payload, he was hit by enormous flak. And the plane was in a terrible state. The compass was no longer working. One of his crew had been killed. The rest of them were badly injured. And Charlie Brown, in a state, as you can imagine, mentally, of being completely disorientated, trying to fly a plane, and he didn't know in which direction he was flying it, was completely at the end of himself in terms of what he felt he could do to save the plane and his crew. And then the message went out, because instead of flying back towards England, he found himself flying over an airport in Germany. And there was a guy, one of the pilots in Germany, whose name was Franz. Franz Stigler was his name. And his officer commanded him to get up into the sky in his Messerschmitt and take down that English bomber. He got in his plane, he went up, and he got alongside this bomber, and he could see the state that the plane was in. How it was still flying, he didn't know. I mean, you can Google it for all the intricate details, but essentially, he looked at that plane. He could see the injuries of the crew, and he could see the distressed state of Charlie Brown, who was trying to pilot it back home, but was going in completely the opposite direction. So instead of shooting it down, he got the attention of Charlie Brown and basically told him to follow him. And he flew his Messerschmitt ahead of him. They did a 180-degree turn, and he started that plane off back towards England, took it halfway across the North Sea until even Charlie Brown, in the state that he was in, knew the way home. And then he went back to his base and told his commanding officer that the plane had gone down in the North Sea when it had not. He never said anything about that, Franz Stigler, to anybody for over 40 years. And when Charlie Brown and his crew got back to base, their injuries were dealt with, and they reported what had happened, they were told not to mention it to anybody at all. But eventually, after a long search, Charlie Brown managed to track down Franz Stigler, and they met up at a reunion some 40 years later in America to together with 25 people who were alive then, because Franz Stigler had not fired his guns at that time. Now, Stigler says that as an airman in the German army, he knew what he was commanded to do. But he says, as a Christian in the family of God, he knew what he ought to do. And when we are that free in Christ to supersede any order that we know at that moment in time is going to go against what our commanding officer would prefer us to do, we're going to serve in a way that our freedom is governed by love, and other people are going to get the blessing from it, even in times of war. That's why Paul says the entire law is summed up in a single command. One command: love your neighbor as yourself. And love takes the place of every law that God has given. Just think about it, folks. If everybody loved everybody else the way the Lord wants us to love each other, how many laws do you think we'd need? Because the love in the heart of the follower of Christ is a substitute for every law in the land. I mean, the law cannot make people do what is right. It can't. The law can only punish people who do what is wrong. Her Majesty's tax people cannot get me to pay my taxes, but they can punish me if I don't. It's true. The law cannot make me obey the speed limit. It tries, but it cannot make me do it. But the law can certainly give me a ticket if I don't. Being free to be free is not about getting what we want. Rather, it's about being who we should be. Those who love our neighbors as ourselves and are willing to sacrifice whatever it costs us to bring the blessing of freedom to somebody else. Amen? Where love is, law will be unnecessary. But where love is not, law will be helpless. And then as we come to the table, can I just say very quickly, as I underline that truth for you once again, that yes, we are to be people free enough to know that our freedom is given by God, people free enough to know that this freedom, if it's not to be abused but to be used in a God-honoring way, is governed by love. And if that's to happen, then says Paul as he concludes the two verses that we've been looking at, we need to be guided by truth. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Living by the Spirit is the same as being guided by truth, because as Jesus told his followers in expectation of the Holy Spirit coming, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that's so vital, isn't it? Because if we know God's word and have it interpreted to us through the Holy Spirit, who through people put together God's word, we're going to use our freedom, guided by the Spirit, honoring of the truth of God's word, in a way that others are going to know that we are free, gifted by God, and governed by love, because they get the measure of that in their own lives. And without the truth of God's word to know and be instructed in by the Holy Spirit, enjoying our freedom and exercising our freedom would be like trying to play golf without a flagstick to aim for, or trying to play tennis without a baseline to know whether the ball's in or out, or trying to drive on a road without knowing the highway code. Utterly pointless, totally funless, and completely chaotic. And I certainly don't recommend it. Isn't that right? So here it is. If freedom is given by God, and it is, then we can't use our freedom in any way we want to use it, for we have got to use it in the way that God has given it to us to use it. And if real freedom is governed by love, as it should, then we've got to use our freedom in the ways that are best for others, not necessarily ways that we might think are best for ourselves, because we sacrifice that for the good of others and the glory of God. Isn't that why we need to be guided by truth, and why we need the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth to lead us in how we go about living the freedom that Jesus died on that cross to buy and pay for, so that we might know it in its fullest measure. We don't want to be at the mercy of following our own heart. Because when you're at the mercy of following your own heart, you're at the mercy of how you may feel. You're at the mercy of what somebody may have said. You're at the mercy of the way that you may prefer something to be done or not prefer something to be done. And folks, that can change like the wind. But when we follow Christ in the Holy Spirit, guided by his word of truth, which never changes, we have a flagstick, we have a baseline, we have a code that we need to confidently express that freedom in a way that best suits every need, every situation, every circumstance, every conflict, and every difficulty that we come across. Amen? I hope so. I pray so, because I long for freedom. I want to be free to be who Christ died to make me free to be. I want you to be free to be everything that Christ died to deliver to your heart and to your life. And when we recognize it's given by God, governed by love, and guided by truth, we're going to be free enough in the presence of one another to really enjoy that freedom. Sometimes people, you know, may say, you know, they say to you, preach with real freedom today. I tell you what, it's easy to preach with real freedom when you're speaking to a people that know that their freedom is given by God, governed by love, and guided by truth. Don't look to me. Follow him and go all the way to the cross. And you'll remember, with or without a poppy, what sacrifice delivers. Many humans died to give us the freedom for me to share this kind of message, but only Christ died to give us the freedom to live this kind of message, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. And as we pray, if you're part of the team that's going to come and help around the table this morning, can you come up and stand with me? We're going to sing a song in a moment that reflects this, but it's appropriate today, I think, on Remembrance Sunday, when we do applaud and honour those that made the highest sacrifice, that we remember too the highest sacrifice in our Lord and Saviour. Political freedom, national freedom, that's one thing. And I thank God for that, but mostly spiritual freedom. Knowing that I'm free from sin, free from death, free from hell, because Jesus took it all for me. That is the best. And I commend him to you. Father, we thank you for the life that you gave in your Son, given for us. A life that was prepared to give itself to purchase the freedom that we could never afford. And Lord, again, we thank you for those that illustrate it for us and why we wear our poppies today. But we thank you that the illustration is not greater than the manifestation, that what you did is something no one else could have done. So, Lord, we're free in Christ to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to you. And we pray that we might do it in Jesus' name. Amen.